Hey, good morning. You know, if I haven't met you, my name's Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, we are kind of officially entering, you know, this week and next week, kind of officially talking about the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. If you're new to the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount was one of Jesus' sermons that's in essence at least recorded for us in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And you can find it in your Bibles. The book of Matthew is kind of in the last third of your Bibles. And you can just kind of flip through that last third, because what's known as the New Testament, that kind of last third of the Bible, begins with some long books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're flipping through and find one of those, you know, scoot back to your left until you get to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be in verses 13 through 23 this morning. You know, in the sermon, Jesus has been talking about the kind of person that receives the gift of the kingdom, that receives life. And he's been contrasting a whole bunch of different things in his sermon. Like he begins with the kind of character qualities that like allow us to enter into the kingdom, and we'll talk about those later on in the sermon. And then he begins to contrast things. He contrasts like superficial performative righteousness, where we try to just like do all the right things, thinking that by doing those things we're going to earn God's approval, as opposed to genuine, true heart level righteousness that comes from a transformed heart by his Holy Spirit. He talked about like the contrasting external religious activity that's really done for like the approval of man and self-focused, and the kind of religious activity that focuses our attention and it's motivated out of just seeking to please God and him alone. He contrasts two different like treasures, two different gods you can worship, and letting you know that there's really only like one. In fact, as we get to the end of this sermon, he's going to lay out a decision before us, and that there's only really two decisions. You can kind of just go the way of like most people, or you can enter, as he's going to say, like the narrow gate, the way that leads to life. And the things that we've been learning in the Sermon on the Mount are not just things to occupy our times on Sundays. They're not just things that are supposed to make us feel good or whatever. They're supposed to demand a decision from us. Are we going to like follow Jesus or not? And that's what he ends with. You know, our sermon is going to break out in three word pictures, in three main word pictures anyway. And so it's a pretty simple outline this morning: gates, wolves, and trees. And gates in verses 13 through 14, wolves in verse 15, trees in verses 17 through 23. And since this is Creekside, I know like three words might be too complicated, so I've got pictures this morning in honor of Jesus' word pictures. I thought I'll just go with pictures, and so I worked hard. It took me like three AI prompts to get those pictures this morning, and fortunately, I'm not like so foolish as to give you the cartoon version of this, which, you know, is the same thing, the cartoon version. That's a little bit much for Creekside. This is church after all. So we'll go back to the other pictures. Gates. You guys shouldn't give me time off in the summers. Look what happens. Like gates, wolves, and trees. So stand with me. I'm going to read the text. This is God's word for his church. These are the words from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, challenging us this morning, verses 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree which bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what it exposes in our hearts and in our minds, and how you reveal yourself in it, and how you have revealed your character and your work in this world through the person of Jesus Christ. And we come to him with nothing in our hands, and you clothe us in your righteousness. So I thank you for that. And Father, I just pray that you would empower me to be able to speak your word, to speak the warning that's in your word to your people this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive it, that we would follow you in that narrow path that you call us to, so that you could receive much glory, so that we could experience the life that you have for us, and so that many could come to know you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we start point one with two gates, Jesus begins by challenging his hearers to enter the narrow gates. Verse 13, it's this command, enter by the narrow gate. You know, it's interesting, and he talks about like this idea of the narrow gate is, we see in verse 14, that it's the gate that leads to life. You know, when he talks about the gate that leads to life, it's all of those things that you most deeply need in this world. Things like forgiveness and freedom from the things that you've done, like adoption and acceptance into God's family, access to him, the life that only comes from him. He says, enter by the gate that's going to get you to life. And then down in verse 21, yeah, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There, he doesn't call it life. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. The coming under the reign of Jesus Christ, who is restoring everything that we lost in Eden. All of those things that we most deeply long for are going to be accessed by entering the narrow gate. You know, one of the things he tells us, though, is that it's not just a gate, but it's the way. There's a way that follows the gate. And I think Jesus is telling us two things, that there is this decisive moment where you need to make the decision to enter by the narrow gate. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But then there's also this way of following Jesus that, as Christians, that we're to embrace. In fact, if you look back at chapter 5, flip back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is Jesus preaching. It says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is calling people to repentance, like to turn from one way and enter the other way. And then the very next thing he says is down in verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then he begins his sermon. Like, our Christian life is not meant to be the static thing that we just come to faith and then we just tack on a couple activities to make us like good Christians. The Christian life is like decisively repenting of our sins and turning to faith in Jesus Christ and then following him in the way that leads to life. You know, but before he describes that way, he describes the other way, this broad way that leads to destruction. And he says, it says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. So Jesus first talks about this wide gate. There is this gate that's so wide that you can pass through it without even realizing maybe you've made a decision. In fact, it's the natural inclinations of our heart. We've all born kind of in that broad way, walking in this way that is wide open and spacious and really demands nothing of you and doesn't require any like change in your life. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later too, but there is a lane for everybody. You don't have to change your ideology. You don't have to change your political party. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to change your, you know, whatever we like to change. There's a room for everyone on this Broadway. It is spacious and smooth and multi-laned. There is room for all. It demands nothing of you. You can keep your autonomy. You can keep your authority. You can keep your ideology. You can keep your desires. There's plenty of room, no matter who you are, to walk that way. You know, it's broad, it's easygoing, it's smooth. Doesn't demand anything of you. There's plenty of room for you to be you and me to be me and just each of us to do our thing. And yet, and there's, and it's many find it. Like, if you want to find people to assure you that you're on the right road, there's going to be a dozen other people there that are going to say, like, oh yeah, this is the right road. Like, feel how easy it is to run. There's many on this road. And yet Jesus says, that's the road that leads to destruction. That's the road that leads to death and judgment. Many are those who find it. But Jesus speaks about the way that leads to life in exactly the opposite way. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. This idea of the gate being small is that it does require something of you. Like on the Broadway, you can take your RV down there. You can have your trailer filled with all your baggage. You can be running down that road and not give up anything. But Jesus is saying, if there's this narrow gate, it's a little bit harder to get through. The gate is narrow. In fact, if you just think about the things that we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount so far this summer, you know, Jesus talked about how, like, the narrow gate requires that you worship one God and one God only. In fact, back Matthew 6:24, I think I have it on the screen. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't be pursuing the safety and security and identity that comes from all the stuff you own and pursuing God at the same time. Jesus is saying, our hearts just can't do it. We will worship something as ultimate. You know, he goes on, and not only do you need to have one God and one God only and leave all other gods behind, you need to have one focus, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Your focus needs to be on him. You need, your pursuit needs to be his righteousness. Your pursuit needs to be his kingdom. Your priority is his. Like the narrow way that leads to life is one that demands one focus, one God, and ultimately requires one love. Look what he says later on in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. These are words of Jesus. For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, like, man, this narrow way, this narrow gate, this gate that's not always easy is going to be something that requires you to, like, worship one God, have one focus and one love above all else. And that anything else that competes with that, you need to, like, give away to the Lord and refocus your attention on him. Jesus is giving us, like, hard words here. We need to be those people that focus on him, and it's going to be unpopular. Few are those who travel it. And I would say few are those who travel it even within Christendom. Few are those who travel the narrow way of Jesus. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus, there's this incident where Jesus is preaching a sermon, and it's a sermon that was really hard for people to hear. And it says that, like, prior to that sermon, you know, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and everybody was following him, and, like, this is awesome. And then Jesus preaches a sermon that they didn't like, and so everybody bailed on him. He went back down to one service, right? Like, I've been trying to get there, but following in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, are you guys going to bail too? You know, and the followers of the narrow way need to have the testimony that Peter had in that moment. This is what he said. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. There is no place else to go. There is no God. There is no, like, focus. There is no love other than Jesus Christ. He is the one that has the words of life. There are only two paths. One that relies upon and follows Jesus to life, and the other that leads to destruction. And before we move on to our next point, though, I want to make a point, because I think that there's a misconception about this broad road today in the church in America. And I think in our age, like, that road has gotten so wide, maybe it's like a river that over the years it just keeps getting wider and wider and wider, that the way that leads to destruction is like this multi-lane freeway. You know, like, you're down in L.A., and there's, like, freeways that are wider than, like, the city of Portland, you know, in L.A., like. And it's easy for people to think today that you might be sitting in the right lane, like, where the, and you look across at the people over in the left lane and think, like, man, I am so far away from that person that I've clearly got to be on a different road. When the reality is you're all just going down the same road that leads to destruction. I mean, this multi-lane freeway, it has a lane for everybody. If you want a politically left-leaning lane, there's going to be a lane for you that leads to destruction. If you want a politically conservative lane, guess what? There's a lane for you that leads to destruction. If you want to have an LGBTQI plus lane, there is a lane for you. If you want to have, like, biblical sexuality lane, there's a lane for you that'll lead to destruction. If you want to have an open marriage lane or a traditional marriage lane, there's a lane for you that leads to destruction. There's a homeschool lane and a private school lane and a public school lane, right? There's, what other lanes are popular in our day? The beavers are the narrow way that leads to life, so. No, like, I'm a total hypocrite. I'm a total hypocrite because I went to U of O. So I went to seminary at U of O. Put that together in your mind. All right. Yeah, some people are like, wait a minute, they have a seminary? But the reality, that is the reality. It is absolutely possible to have politically conservative views, to have biblical morality, have biblical sexuality, to go to church every single Sunday and never have submitted your life to Jesus Christ, never have, like, turned over your autonomy to Him and recognized that Jesus is Lord, never have, like, repented of your sins and come to Him as, like, the poor in spirit. The broad way doesn't demand that you be poor in spirit, that you mourn over your sin, all the things that Jesus started His sermon with. That you're merciful, that you're a peacemaker, that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think there's going to be people that are trying to convince you that, hey, if you're in the right lane and not like the people on the lane over there, that you must be on the way that leads to life. But there's a lane for everyone on the Broadway. You need to realize that it's only as we come to Jesus Christ as desperate beggars and receive His grace. What was the song we sang? Not what my hands can bring can give me peace with God, something like that. Until we realize that, and we turn from our sin and our self-righteousness and our performative religion and our performative, like, politics and all of the other things that we look to give us, like, identity. My fear is that there's a lot of people here and a lot of people in the church in America that because they have, like, a certain set of values, they think that they're entering the kingdom. There is a lane for everyone on the broad way to lead to life. And I think Jesus' warning here is more about the covert lanes that look Christian than the overt ones. Because He talks about sheep that look like, or wolves that look like sheep. He talks about people that prophesied and did miracles and did other things. Anyway, to be cautious that we actually know Jesus Christ and have placed our faith in Him and have come to Him alone and placed our hope in Him. You know, it's a thing going on, and I've heard from other pastors, I've kind of experienced it in some ways myself, that there is this return to the church because people are tired of, like, the world's values, and they want to come back to the church so they can have community with people that are just like them or have their same beliefs, and there's no, like, desire to submit to Jesus Christ. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. And many are those that find it. You can be, like, traveling that broad way without ever focusing on God's kingdom and his righteousness first, without ever making him God first, without ever giving up your own life so that you can find life from him. And there are going to be people to convince you of that. That's what he gets into next, is these wolves. Look what he says in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Pretty great AI image there, right? Like, the wolves in sheep's clothing. This is where the expression comes from. Like, beware of those people who look Christian, who talk Christian, who might even smell Christian, since we're going with the sheep thing, right? Because there will be false prophets. There will be people who are going to act Christian and quote the Bible and do the Christian thing and are only seeking to destroy you. Now, it's interesting. I did some searching this week about, like, almost every book of the New Testament, except for maybe two, depending on how you slice it. James and Philemon are two books that don't overtly, like, warn against false teaching, false doctrine, or like false shepherds. Every other book warns against it over and over and over and over again. And you think about the reality that in the early church, the apostles were still there, the people that heard Jesus teach were still there, and they had a problem with false teaching over and over and over again, so it's addressed in almost every single book of the New Testament. And yet, do we even consider that today with all the stuff that we hear? Are we, like, really, like, being discerning about these wolves in sheep's clothing? Couple thoughts about that. First of all, and this seems silly for me to have to say, but in our day and age, I think I need to say it. By Jesus saying that there's false prophets, the implication is that there's also true prophets, and that it is possible to know truth from error. Shocking, right? Like, in our day and age, we need to realize, like, it is possible to come to the scriptures and be confident about what's true and not true. So all of the messages that you'll hear, even within the church, of, like, oh, that's just your interpretation, or that's just your truth, or that's just... And we can't know everything with equal certainty. And part of, like, being true to the scriptures and being faithful with the scriptures is knowing what we know clearly and what we need to hold with in a little bit looser hand. But the important things, those are clear in the scriptures. There is truth, there is error, and be on guard for those that, like, teach you falsely. And they are everywhere. You know, one of the things that God gives us in the church, like the church, like this idea of a false sheep kind of conveys this idea of a flock. Like, you know, that he's not talking about, like, a one-on-one MMA fight between a real sheep and a fake sheep. He's talking about, like, there's going to be false sheep that sneak into the church. They're going to seek to destroy the church and destroy the individual people within the church. And one of the things that God has called pastors to do is protect the church from those, like, wolves. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the pastors of the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says this. Listen to the weight of this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And feel the weight of that, like I feel the weight of that. And there is nothing in this world more valuable than the church of God, because Jesus paid the ultimate price for her. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And I love that ending. Like, the Apostle Paul commends the church and the pastors of the church to God and his word, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's what nourishes the church, and it's what the church needs to protect and guard. You know what that means? There's a bunch of different applications for that, but if it's true that false teaching and false prophets are going to rise from within Christendom and from out and from without, and they're going to seek to destroy the church, like, one of the things you need to realize is that you need to be involved in a church that takes God's word seriously. Because if you're a part of a church that's like, doesn't do that, or you're not a part of the church at all, you're just like a sheep frolicking in the field as the wolves are circling around, and it's not going to be long. You know, so I'm sure there's some of you here that are either new to Christianity, and you're like, man, I have no idea, like, what Christianity is all about. Or, you know, if that's you, like, come talk to us, man. I love nothing more than telling people who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Or some of you here are doubting, or some are deconstructing. And if you aren't now, like, you young people, like, many of you will. You're going to get out and maybe out of your parents' house, and you're going to start getting hit with things, and you're going to be hearing messages. And you're gonna, I mean, it's the norm, right? I'm not making stuff up that we don't know. If you're in that place of deconstructing, like, don't just rely on your ability to, like, find the right, like, podcast and have that guy or that lady, like, to keep you on the right track, because, you know, the way is broad that leads to destruction. And, you know, those are the influencers, you know, by definition. Don't necessarily, just because you have lots of people listening to you, doesn't necessarily mean you're telling the truth. Like, God has given you your local church and the pastors of your local church to help you navigate those things. And if you don't, like, bring these things, the things that you're struggling with, there is no question off the table. You can ask anything. You can be struggling with anything. And come to, you know, if you come to one of the pastors, like, that's what God has given you for your good. You know, it's super frustrating for me in this day and age. Like, I remember, like, 15 years ago, there was like a church in the area that brought up this missionary, and this missionary, I put it in quotes, and this missionary was a false teacher, and he was going around to, like, different youth groups, and he was trying to, like, court, like, youth kids out of the youth groups to his whatever he was doing. And it was awesome, because there was a dude that actually was there who was actually doing something that I could actually identify. So I called the church that kind of sponsored him to come up and sat down with the pastor and one of the other pastors from here at Creekside and this guy. And we had a, like, man-to-man talk about what was going on. And it wasn't the smoothest conversation in the world, but it was a conversation that needed to have happen. And I miss those days, because it was super clear, like, oh, there's this dude that's false teaching. I can talk to him and tell him, like, no, we're going to warn our kids about you. And today, false teaching is so available. It is being piped into your heads. It can come at you from any direction, in any form, at any time, and no one knows what you're listening to. And so if you're listening to stuff that's causing you to doubt your faith and doubt the truthfulness of the scripture, this thing that has stood the test of time for thousands of years, man, come and talk to us here at Creekside, because I know any one of our pastors would love to walk you through whatever it is that you're struggling with. Because there is wolves all around. You know, one other thing I think is a warning that I need to give in our day and age is that, you know, because some of you are sitting here and like, well, I listen to, like, this guy or this lady or whatever. And because I listen to them and they're always railing about the sins of our age, like, I'm being protected from false teaching, so I'm not going to get lured into the sins of our age. You know, if a teacher is only talking about, like, the sins of the others and never speaking to the sins in your own heart, or never speaking to the sins of your own tribe, I don't know that you're being as protected as you might think. My experience has been, I've seen lots of people who flee from the wolves on this side because some teacher is like, and running them this side only to run into the jaws of the wolves on the other side. There's an example from history. There was an evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday, and Trevin Wax in his book Multidirectional Leadership talks about this, so I'll just let Trevin Wax explain Billy Sunday. Take Billy Sunday, for example, a renowned 20th century revivalist known for his fiery preaching against various sins of immorality and personal vice. His sermons certainly intended to engage the culture of his day. He relished his image as a preacher unafraid to take on people's sins. Certain sins, that is. Goes on. Curiously, missing from his litany of evils was the racial injustice of the era that provided cover for the resurgence of the Ku Klux Klan and led to the great migration of black people from the South to the North. This was the era of all the Jim Crow laws in the South, where our black brothers and sisters were oppressed like through just like legalized prejudice all through our culture and like racism. And it was a terrible time. It was a terrible blight on our nation. He goes on. Before a visit to Washington, D.C. in 1918, an African-American Presbyterian minister, Francis Grimke, there's actually a seminary named after Grimke Seminary today that focuses on urban ministry, urged him to confront racism. Sunday declined. Reflecting later on the event, Grimke wrote, "The members of our white churches are now doubtless patting themselves on the shoulder, chuckling in their sleeves, congratulating themselves upon the fact that they passed safely through the ordeal of Mr. Sunday's diatribes, his scathing criticisms and denunciations, without once being called to time by him for this sin of racial prejudice. No word of condemnation, of disapproval fell from his lips while denouncing almost every other sin under heaven." It's an illustration of the reality that there was a lot of people that maybe heard Billy Sunday preach the gospel that day who thought that they were on the way that led to life that day because the real sins of their heart were never called out. I'm not saying Billy Sunday was a false teacher, but I don't think in that case he was a faithful shepherd to shepherd God's people through like the stuff that the church in America needed to repent of. And I wonder how much, you know, we all look back at those days and we're like, oh, if we were Christians back in those days, we wouldn't be the ones like in those kinds of churches. We would have stood for like, maybe. I wonder what like 100 years from now when people look back at the sins of our day and the things as a church that we so heartily endorse that are so clearly against like God's word. What people will say about us, like, beware of those, like you might not be as guarded, as protected as you think by listening to the people that only speak about the dangers of all those people out there instead of speaking out about the danger that's in your own heart and the sins of your own people. Probably a lot of people left that day from Billy Sunday's feeling like affirmed in their sin and not called to repentance in it. You know, and parents, lastly, you know, the things that Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to have this life of brokenness and dependence upon him, to always be asking and seeking and knocking, of only serving one God. And don't think, parents, that this a life of like half-hearted obedience to Christ and thinking that, oh, I can worship Jesus and kids sports, and I can worship Jesus and ballet, and I can worship Jesus and 4-H, and I can worship Jesus and like whatever it is. I don't think that's going to be enough to protect your kids from the wolves that are seeking to devour them. Jesus says the narrow way is the way that requires single-minded focus, one God, sacrificing everything for him. You know, in fact, it's in Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 3, I think this is an interesting verse. The writer of Hebrews is saying, like, take care, brothers and sisters, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart from falling away from the living God. He's warning them that, like, there's going to be this temptation, and in their day it was some persecution, but there's going to be this temptation to cause you to fall away from the living God. Like you might have grown up in the church, and what's going to keep you from deconstructing? He's warning you from these things. And it's interesting what he says. The very next verse, like don't go there yet, but that's going to protect you in those days. He doesn't say, like, make sure you listen to the right podcasts. He doesn't say, like, make sure you read the right books. He doesn't say, like, Make sure you understand all the apologetics. Very next verse says this: but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us, and he's writing to a church, is like, man, you guys need to be significantly committed to each other in the context of the local church, so that you can be encouraging each other, so there's people speaking into your kids' life, so that there's people that they can turn to in those times of doubt, when they're being deceived by sin, there's people that are going to call them out to that. And if you're not like meaningfully connected in a way where that can be part of you and your children's life on a regular basis, don't be surprised when the wolves have their way. A superficial connection to Jesus won't be enough to protect your kids. You know, and sometimes those false shepherds are obvious, like, oh, you can just like read through their doctrinal statement and it's clear. And sometimes it's a lot more deceptive, and I think that's what Jesus is getting at here when he speaks about the trees, verses 16 through 23. I'll read. He says, you will know them, these false shepherds, by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will know them by their fruits. There's a lot going on there, but he's using this agricultural illustration. He first talks about grapes and figs. Like, you don't go to a nettle patch if you want to pick blueberries, right? Like, everybody knows that nettles don't yield blueberries. In fact, you just get injured. Like, nettles are the worst. He says, you can tell what a tree is based on the kind of fruit it produces. And if a fruit is producing poisonous apples, if a tree is producing poisonous apples, like, that's good for nothing. It's going to get cut down and thrown into the fire. It's the way of destruction. But you can tell based on the fruit that's being produced. You will know them by their fruit. You know, and I think oftentimes we think about fruit as being like success in our like American version of success, which we typically revolve around like followers. If you want to be an influencer, like, you need X number of followers. How many followers do you need to be an influencer? More than my three? Like, me and my other account and Rachel, like, I'm on my way. It's not about popularity. The fruit he's not talking about is that, oh, you have like a big ministry, or you're at two services instead of one. Because the wide way that leads to destruction is filled with people. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the fruit that Jesus is talking about is the very things he's been talking about in his sermon. This is the conclusion to his sermon. When you look at the fruit in the person's own life, when you look at the fruit in the people that they have influence over, when you look at the fruit that kind of bears out over time, what's being produced? You know, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I mean, this is really, really simple. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start us at verse 3, even though I put 1 to 10 on the screen. This is the beginning of his sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is the fruit that's being produced one that's increasingly like helping us realize that how desperately we need the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ? Or is it producing like self-righteous arrogance that just affirms what we do? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does it produce like this mourning over our own sin? This mourning over the sins of this world, or does it just make us angry at everybody else? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Or are we just seeking to be winners in the next round of like the cultural fight? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who recognize they need righteousness from outside of themselves and look to Jesus Christ for that. We sang about it, that we're clothed in his righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, is that what's being produced? You know, if you don't sense yourself growing in those things and growing in the whole, like all of chapter 6 is talking about like righteousness, that where you worship God out of the heart instead of just external, superficial keeping of the law, or all of our expressions of piety that are focused on God and him alone, not our own preferences and our own like desires. You know, what are the listeners being challenged towards? What are they growing into, and what appears to be the fruit of the ministry? You know, Marv and the band, you guys can come up, but as we're wrestling with those things, you know, it's interesting because how does Jesus end this section? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And these are people that claim Jesus is Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Man, you preached some good sermons there in the name of Jesus. Did we not in your name cast out demons? Man, we can get behind that. And in your name perform many miracles. And these are people who are doing all of the right things and all the things that we would affirm as needing to be done. And yet, what is Jesus' response? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, unless it's coming from this heart that, of being renewed through Jesus Christ and this brokenness of spirit that causes us to come to him as empty-handed, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, for mourning over our own sin, all the religious activity in the world isn't going to cut it on that day. Jesus is going to return, and that those lanes that so many people thought that they were running in that were going to save them are just going to reveal themselves as ending in destruction. So as we sing, and I just challenge you, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, like, man, do that today, because that's the way that leads to life, no matter what it will cost you. You know, and if you're a Christian and yet you feel yourself like more like drawn to like the lanes of this world, whatever lane that they are, man, come back to like what Jesus calls us to, and let's follow him together. We're to repent of our sin and follow Jesus. So let's close, and then I'll close us in prayer.